those that don't know who I am, I'm Kelly Gensley, like Dan said. I grew up around Victor, Iowa my whole life. I've lived in parts of the United States, several parts of the United States for small gents at a time, but for the most part, my roots are from Iowa. I grew up in the Church of God of Abrahamic faith there in Costi, Iowa. And it's a small church. It's a lot smaller than this, but at one point in time, our congregation was probably pushing 100, and we are probably down to 10 to 15 maybe on a good day. So we can see how the decrease in keeping the Sabbath has become. This morning I want to talk to you. I got to be really good friends with our pastor there. Some of you know him, his name is Paul Moore. And he come after Pastor Bernat, and he come from Texas. He's been a school teacher most of his life. He's worked in the paramedics on weekends and off. He's never been married. Got a pilot license. He's lived in Israel for several years. And he knows the language over there, and he knows the history of Israel. And he's working for a geological dig over there. And just a very interesting guy. He's in World War. He was in the Vietnam War, which he never spoke about. But if you knew Paul, very on the surface, he seemed really timid. It seems like the guy was unapproachable. But once you got to know him, he was a ball of fire. And the guy was a walking encyclopedia, and he had a photographic memory. He knew, there wasn't nothing I don't think he didn't know. And we just buried him here about 3 years ago. And the truth be told, he is the one that really brought me to Christ. Even though I knew that God was one, Paul had really confirmed my belief and has really brought me to Christ. And he did it in such a discreet way, just a lovable guy. Before we go any further, I want to make known that this is going to be an audience participation event. If you guys got any questions of any sort, any comments that you want to say, we'll get through it, okay? Just raise your hand or jump up and shout, whatever. But I would love to hear your comments, and I would love to hear your questions about what I got to say. Because I'm pretty adamant about the Lord our God being one Lord. And if you ever notice in Scripture, there are two Lords in Scripture. And for good reason. Some of what is written in this book is intentionally mistranslated. Whether you believe it or not, is intentionally mistranslated. And if you want to know what it says in this book, what the real meanings of verses are, you go back to the original wording. You go back to the original language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew or Aramaic. Aramaic is just a different dialect than Hebrew. And the New Testament was written in Greek. So if you're getting stumped on a verse in Scripture like John 1, there's a lot John's got to say about the oneness of the God. But there's a lot of Trinitarians get hung up on some of this John, what John's got to say. Paul got me onto this Greek and this Hebrew. And he says, the only way you're going to go back and figure this out is get a concordance. Every word that's in Scripture is in that Concordance, and they're very cheap. People think they're expensive. The book is about that thick. It's got every word in Hebrew, and then on the back side, it's got every word in Scripture that's in Greek. And it's been, and it gives the definition of each word. So I was borrowing the church's Concordance, and I had it for such a long time. People have been wanting to use it. And I've had it all this time, and I finally took it back to the church and I bought my own. I found them on eBay, and I got three of them for, each one was $5. People just don't use them to this day. They just don't use them. They don't care to use them. They don't care what comes off this pulpit. Whenever somebody's up here in this pulpit, there's very few people that do study and test or make sure that comes from this pulpit is true. So when I was going through all my troubles, we'll get into that later, but I got married to my high school sweetheart, and she was a Trinitarian. She was a Lutheran. Did you know that the Catholics follow the Pope? The Lutherans, they follow Martin Luther. The Baptists follow John Calvin. They follow their teachings. And the Methodists follow John Wesley. Why not follow Jesus? Why do we have to have a man to follow in Scripture? Martin Luther was a Catholic before he nailed 95 theses on the wall that he disagreed with the Catholics. And there was so much to get into that. I won't even go there today, but basically Lutheran is a spinoff of the Catholic faith. Basically, pretty much every Trinitarian that is to this day is a spinoff of the Catholic Church. And the Catholics claim that they can take their Pope genealogy all the way back to Peter. Because Jesus told Peter, upon you I will build this church. So the Catholics claim that they can take from the Pope all the way back to Peter, which I really don't care. I mean, whatever, but I married my high school sweetheart. We got done with college. She went to Northern University, I went to Hawkeye Tech, and we were in love. We dated off and on, and we'd be on a year and we'd be off 6 months. We'd be on a year and off 6 months. But she was a Trinitarian. I would sit in on some of their songs. I would go to church with her quite often. All the times that I've been to church with her, not once that I recall did they ever talk about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They just didn't do it. And for reasons, I don't know. But we got married. And after what I know now, I was pretty naive. I was pretty naive back then. But after we got married, we had our first child. We built a new house on 27 acres overlooking the Amana colonies. We were loving life. We had first child was a daughter, Kelsey. We had a son, and his name's Cody, and we had a daughter named Courtney. And there's 2 years apart between my oldest and the middle, and 2 years apart between the middle and the youngest. And we agreed to enroll them in the parochial school. Parochial school, a parochial means for the younger guys and girls, parochial means is a religious school. That's what parochial means, is religious school. Which only goes to eighth grade. Which is fine. We was loving life. But when the kids got in school, they got into second and third grade, we was doing homework. And the mention of Jesus being incarnate. Incarnate is kind of like the form of reincarnation, except kind of opposite. The Trinitarians believe that God incarnated himself into Jesus. And it just blew my mind. I said, that ain't right. Jesus is the Son of God. To be the Son of God means that you are not God. Does it not? How can you be a son, the offspring of God, and still be God? So I went into the third grade teacher and I had tried to have a logical conversation with him about this. And he wasn't having it. And I wasn't having what he was putting down either. So I just let it be. But I made sure my kids knew who the true God is. And throughout this whole time, since that night, I let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, that I was a Unitarian. And my wife just could not believe it. She wasn't having it, and she wasn't going to put up with it. Time went on. It was probably, I don't know, 6 months later, I went in, I scheduled a conference with her pastor. One thing I wanted to get straight with him was whenever they served the holy sacraments, the communion at the church, they would exclude me because I wasn't part of the Lutheran faith. And I says, you can't do that. I says, Jesus, Jesus didn't put any restrictions on who can take the holy sacraments or not. What makes you guys think you can do this? Well, it's just our belief. I mean, if I wanted to take the holy sacrament with my wife at her church, I would have had to go through catechism, their program, and be a member of the Lutheran faith. That's the only way that they were going to let me do communion with this church. How I ever didn't know that, I don't know. I mean, it's a normal thing. They said, you got to be baptized. And I says, well, I am baptized. Here's my certificate from being baptized in the Church of God. They wouldn't have it. They would not have it. Then they wouldn't let me take communion. So that, my heart became kind of hard then. And I didn't know what to do. I did not know what to do, and I knew from that point on that I was not going to believe in the Lutheran faith, or Catholic, or anybody that believed in the Trinitarian. So I was caught in a dilemma, because my kids were already established in that school. They were already established friends, and we've already established a church. And I was in a pickle. I didn't know what to do. But I made sure my kids knew my beliefs. Does doctrine matter? Does doctrine matter when it comes to the one true God? How much can we let in? How much can we let into our culture or our thinking and our belief system? How much can we let in, deviate from Scripture? I don't know how much. But I want to run some verses by you. I'm going to go to Psalms 110. That is a prime example, 110:1. That is a prime example of two lords that are found in Scripture. This is one of the most repeated verses in the New Testament, if not the most repeated verse in the New Testament. I got to get to 110. 110:1. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord," this is David talking, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." For those who got the Bible open, what version do you, or what translation do you got? You got the NIV? I'm reading from the NIV too. And both Lords in that verse are capitalized. But you go to the King James and the second Lord is all lowercase. There's two Lords. First Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the Almighty God. All lowercase also means Lord, but it means an earthly master. And here's why. I'll tell you why. Psalms 110:1. That first Lord in Hebrew is Adonai. Adonai. Can everybody see that? Adonai means the sovereign God, the one true Lord. We get these words from the Jewish scholars, the Jewish scribes back in the day. They're called mesmerites. Because they found a way to distinguish between the Lord Almighty, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and Lord, all lowercase, L-O-R-D. So the second Lord in Psalms 110 is Adonai. This is pronounced Adonai. 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 Adonai is the Lord God Almighty. Adonai is an earthly master. And if you look through the Hebrew text, I've got Hebrew text at home. And the word Adonai is repeated 194 times throughout Scripture. If you look at the word Adonai, it's repeated hundreds, if not thousands, of times. Adonai never means deity. It's earthly master. That's how the Jewish scribes distinguished between the two. But when we get to the NIV Bible, it's got capital O, all lowercase, capital L, all lowercase, which is a mistranslation, intentionally. Because the Trinitarians think that it is, one is Yahweh and one is Jehovah. And Yahweh and Jehovah is both names for God too, Almighty. So that is the first thing. Pastor Paul taught me that. And it has come in very handy. Because it distinguishes two entities. It distinguishes the Almighty and it distinguishes an earthly master. Jesus was our earthly master. Sarah, Abraham's wife, called Abraham his Lord. Does everybody believe that his Abraham or Sarah's Lord is God Almighty? No. No one believes that. Nobody believes that Abraham being Lord is not the Almighty God. But if you look up the Hebrew, they use that same word, Adonai, when Sarah calls Abraham her Lord, which does not mean deity. There's only one person that has deity. That's the Lord God Almighty. Everything else is non-deity. Even in the first commandment. What is the first commandment? What is the first commandment Moses gave him? God gave Moses. Anybody repeat it? Recite it? Love the Lord God with all your mind. It doesn't say love the Lord God, love the God, the Son, the God, the Holy Spirit. Love the Lord God. So how much will we let into our doctrine to distort it? Remember when they built the golden calf? It's just a calf. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with building a golden calf? If they wanted to worship a golden calf, why not? What's it going to hurt? What's it going to hurt to worship a golden calf? We all know the rest of the story. God got very upset because he wasn't being worshipped. They were worshiping a calf made out of gold. That tells me God's the only one that needs to be worshipped. Although there are places in the Bible it seems like Jesus is worshipped, but that's not the case. We have to look to the Jews. We have to look to the Jews for clarification, because Romans 3:12 tells us, first of all, they have been entrusted with the oracles of God. They, in that verse, means the Jews. They have been entrusted with the oracles, meaning the Word of God. They have put the Word of God down on black and white. So whenever we get caught up, we need to go back to the Jewish or the Hebrew language. And it will immensely help you if you ever get hung up on what's what in Scripture. It has me. Paul said it has him. I gotta say, I think the Lutherans and all the Trinitarians believe, I think they worship their religion other than the one true God, if that makes any sense. They worship. I mean, what is there? Three different spinoffs of the Lutherans? And none of them can, even in their own groups, they can't agree on what Scripture says. But yet, they make up these creeds. They make up the Nicene Creed. There's several other creeds that they say. Why not the Creed of Jesus? Why not the Shema? Anybody knows what Shema is? Anybody ever heard that word, Shema? It's a Hebrew word. It means hear. It means listen up. Listen to me, what I've got to tell you. Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." One. The Hebrew word for one is Echad. And it means it's a cardinal number one. But if you ever had the Trinitarians try to explain it to you, well, one can be more than one. When can it be more than one? Well, say for example, you go to the grocery store and you get a bunch of grapes, but you got one bunch of grapes, isn't that plural? I says, you made it plural by using the word bunch, not me. That's what Echad means. It is the cardinal number one, and it means one. It doesn't mean that, like they believe, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all one under the head of God. Trying to figure that out, it's like trying to put three billiard balls in one spot. I've had Trinitarians tell me, they've come right out and tell me it's a mystery. They said you'll lose your mind if you try to understand it. They say you'll lose your soul if you don't believe it. I think. Didn't he say if you if he says if you seek me you will find me? God even says he's not the author of confusion. Every single pronoun that's used in Scripture to describe God is singular. Every one of them. I, me, myself. It's not us, we, they. Every single pronoun used to describe God is singular. I don't get it. God tells us many are going to be deceived. Is that a form of deception? I don't know. We can only speculate. Will God save? Will God, number one, will God give us eternal life? Or give them eternal life? We can only speculate. We can only speculate and not to judge. But let me turn you to Revelation 21. John gave this last proclamation before the book was closed. Excuse me, chapter 22. And it starts at verse 18. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy in this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. What's the plagues described in this book? Verse 19, if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy cities which are described in this book. I have yet to run across a Trinitarian that can explain the Trinity without adding verbiage to Scripture. And they run the risk, according to this verse, they run the risk of losing eternal life. Why do they go through such extremes to get this point across? That God is three in one. I don't know. There's so many years behind that. Hundreds of years, if not thousands. I was just flabbergasted. I asked my pastor, Paul. I said, because if you look at the world, all of Europe is pretty much Catholic. And in the United States, probably 80 to 90% Trinitarian, and I just can't fathom that, because it tells me we've had people convert into our religion, and they convert into our religion because they sat down and read Scripture. They did the study and they did the homework. He says, no, the Trinity is not valid doctrine. So I asked my pastor, I says, how can they be so right and we be so wrong? How can we be so wrong? That's what I think. That's what I first asked myself. How can I be so wrong when I read that? That my mind doesn't go to the Trinitarian when I read Scripture. And I'm thinking, how does their mind go to the Trinity when they, because it's been indoctrinated. It's been indoctrinated at the age of birth. And they do it through their schools. And they do it by force. They won't give you the holy sacraments if you are not part of their group. And they watch that very closely. They watch it because there are several deacons up there that know who's who and who's not. And I just think to myself, this ain't right. They won't give the holy sacraments out because you're not a part. They don't think your belief is their belief. But they sure will baptize them a newborn baby. They won't give the holy sacraments out, but they sure will, because they won't give the holy sacrifice out, holy sacraments out, because they don't think you're qualified enough to take the holy sacraments. But yet they think a newborn baby is qualified enough to have it baptized. Makes no sense to me. They believe baptism saves them. Being baptized doesn't save you. That's called a works. There's only one thing that will save you. You believe in Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. There's other things that will save you too, but I don't know. When I went in and talked to her pastor, I had a 45-minute conversation with him. Tried to be intelligent and logical. I talked for the whole 45 minutes, and that guy didn't say 15 words to me. He wasn't going to fight it. And just like Dan, I talked to Dan on the phone the other day. He says, yeah, you probably put him in a position where he had nothing to say. Maybe so. Maybe I intimidate him. I don't know. But there's two things that's got to happen before the return of Christ. The apostasy. For those that don't know what the apostasy, it's a falling away. That's what apostasy means. It's a falling away from the faith. And the lawless one being revealed. Those two things got to happen before Jesus returns. So what is this apostasy, this great falling away? Is it going to be the Trinity when they figure out that at the end of the game? I don't know. I'm only speculating. But I'm saying this to get you guys thinking, to be a deep thinker. Millions of people are going to be falling away. Didn't Jesus tell us only a few are going to be that it's going to be like an eye of the needle to get into the kingdom? Isaiah talks about the oneness of God. He's got four verses that I remember, I wrote down. He says, before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Isaiah 44:2 says, maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens and spreads out the earth by myself. Luke 44, or Isaiah 44, 24. He repeats it again. He says, who spreads out the earth by myself? Isaiah 45, 5. There is no other apart from me. There is no other God. Isaiah 46, 9. I am the God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. How much more cleaner or more clear language do we need? How much? I don't know. I don't get it. People don't. Hosea 11:9 says, I am God and not a man. The Holy One among you, I will not come against their cities. Joel 2:27 says, there is no other like me. Malachi 3:6 says, the Lord does not change. If you do deep thinking and you believe the Trinity, that you got God the Father, you got God the Son, you got God the Holy Spirit. When does God change? And Malachi tells us that God doesn't change. When is Jesus God? And when is God Jesus? And when is God the Holy Spirit? The things that make you go, 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. If Jesus is God, how can he hand over the kingdom to God? Philippians 2:6 says, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God? Equality comes from the root word equal. So if you insert that, did not consider equal with God. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He even says he did not consider himself equal with God. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. So we say, 1 Timothy tells us there is one God and one mediator. Now if you think about that, Christ was already in heaven when that verse was wrote. Why is Christ still called a man if he's still in heaven, if he was in heaven? Interesting. Revelation 21:3. This is when God comes down. This is when God comes down to deal with mankind. And it states, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. This is after Christ has put all dominion under his feet. And God dwells with his people after the earth has been cleansed and restored. So what happens to Jesus? Does he just kind of vacuum into God? Or is Jesus still, I want you guys to think about this. Does Jesus still exist when God takes over? or does Jesus somehow slip away and never be seen again? Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years prior to God dwelling with us. It's called the King Millennial. It's called the Millennial Reign. But my wife, I've had conversations with her about the same things I'm telling you guys. She wouldn't lie, so she wouldn't say nothing. And after she found out, I went in and talked to the teacher about this and to her pastor. She was not happy. And it turned into a holy war in our home. And I mean literally a holy war. What she proceeded to do, after she found out, after I let the cat out of the bag that God is not a Trinity, she proceeded to sever my relationship with my children. And it was just trouble after that. It was chaos every night when I come home from work. She worked one, if not 2 days a week to be home with the kids. And she spent most of that time preparing for the end. The end of our marriage, that is. I was wanting to take my wanting to take all three of our kids down to Texas to see my brother John and his two kids. They moved up from South Texas to a new place, and we haven't been down there since. And this is 25 years ago. And I was to leave with the kids on that Saturday before Memorial Day. And that Friday at work, sheriff come in, served me domestic abuse papers, allegations of domestic abuse. And that pretty much set everything in motion. Prior to that, probably 6 months prior to that, I found an invoice from an attorney for dissolution of marriage. And I'm not going to lie, I was irate. We had words. We had some strong words. And, I mean, we was in a new house, and I built her a 4,800 square foot home, overlooked the High River Valley of the Manor Colonies, three healthy kids. Come to find out, after I got served with allegations of abuse, I was the court service day was that following Wednesday. Of course, Monday, Memorial Day, everybody's off. And most of the time, people just take the whole week off. So for me to find an attorney was almost impossible. I bet I made 50 calls, nobody's in. And I had to have some kind of representation by that following Wednesday. So 4 days they give me to have representation. So here she shows up with this hotshot lawyer out of Iowa City. And I thought to myself, yeah, you've already had this in play. You've already had this in play and knew what you were doing all along. Because she told me out of anger, she looked me straight in the eye and said, if you only knew. And I thought to myself, if I only knew what. But the judge ordered, that Wednesday, the judge ordered counseling. And my wife and I were supposed to set that up. Well, she denied. She would not do counseling. So I spoke with my pastor. I told Pastor Paul, I didn't sign up for any of this. He says, you know what? She forced separation. She forced the separation of me and her, and she was doing everything possible to keep us separated. As time went on, more and more things could become clear that she probably spent 3 to 5 years preparing for this end. Maybe 2, 3, I don't know. Prepare for this end. And she was all prepared for it. She had all her ducks in a row. And So she agreed. She agreed with the judge and would go to counseling. But she would never agree to counseling. So we, Paul and I, were tossing this back and forth. I says, prior to all this, I mean, I'd come home, my tools would be laying out in the yard. She gets them out of me. She gets them out of me, and some of my tools would be laying out in the yard. The days that she did work, whether it was winter, she would have the thermostat cranked all the way up. You walk in, it was like a sauna. In the summertime, she'd have the air condition cranked all the way down. And she only did that for one reason, because she knew I paid the electric bill or the gas bill. I paid it all. My pastor was with me through thick and thin on this. We're running out of time. There's so much to cover, but he was with me through thick and thin on this. Every hearing that I had, he was there with me. I come down with cancer. I come down with bladder cancer. 2014. And went through all the protocols, chemo and all that. My pastor was with me there the whole time. The day they did surgery, they're going to pull my bladder out, cut my bladder out. One thing about Paul, no matter what time he told you he was going to be there, he was always going to be late. Sure enough, my surgery was 8:30 in the morning, and Paul said he was going to be there. They took me back at 8:15 to get me prepped, and no Paul. No Paul. About 8:35, here he comes stumbling in here. He come right into the operating room. The nurse, he must have asked the nurse, because he wanted to pray. He wanted to pray over me. He wanted to pray over the doctors and the nurses. I'll never forget the day. The nurses and the doctors said, come on. They must have called ahead and told the pastor was coming in. So they opened the door for him. He come walking in and had a few conversations, and they prayed over me, and prayed over the nurses and the doctors. But prior to that, I suggested to Paul, I says, you know, God's the healer. I says, James 5 tells us, if anybody is among you that's sick, call the elders together and anoint them, and they will be healed. So that's what we did prior to the surgery, probably 2 months prior to the surgery. Had Scott Ross there, Candy Cronin, Paul Moore. And then it was on a Friday night. I took my kids down with me. It was just us and the pastors. And they anointed me. Thinking, I'm going to be healed. That's what James 5 promises us. If anybody among you is sick, call in the elders. That was in 2014. And it was, not many people know this, but it was probably a month, maybe 6 weeks after I was anointed. I was in my devotions that morning, and God tells us in everything we pray, give thanks. That morning, I don't remember what it was, but I was in my devotions, and I felt this, it's unexplainable. I just felt this wave come over me, and my whole body was, I had shorts and Crocs on. Even the tops of my foot were just, everything was goosebumps. I looked like, maybe you could describe it as Job. I don't know. Job had all these boils all over him. But these weren't just little bitty goosebumps where it gives you just a little rough skin. These were protruding goosebumps, probably a 30 second tall, all over my body. And it lasted for about 10 seconds. And I knew then, that was when I knew that I was going to be healed. So when they got my bladder out, the doctor says usually you're in the hospital for like 10 to 15 days. They put a stoma in me. There's three options. They put a stoma in me, which comes out to daylight, and I wear a bag right here. He says, that's the simplest. He says, I got 200 men running around out there with bags on, mostly farmers. But within the fourth day, I was ready to get out of the hospital. Fourth day. And the doctor says they never see anything like it. They said, we want you up and walking down the aisle two times a day prior to being released. And I was. I says, I'm ready to go. Said, okay. My surgery was on a Monday, and I was out there by Thursday afternoon. Doctor says they've never seen it, they've never had anybody like that. I says, well, I can probably explain it to you if you'd like. But my story, married to a Trinitarian, for all you youngers out there, is to make sure you understand, once you settle down with a spouse and have children, make sure you understand what you're going to do with your children. Because in the end, she got sole custody of the children, and she got the marital house and the 27 acres because the kids were so settled in that they didn't want to disrupt them. And they give me visitation, which I hate that word because you was a parent, now you become a visitor. They give me Mondays, Wednesdays, every other Friday and Saturdays. Well, by law, that's equal participation. So I appealed it. I appealed that decision. Because if that's what the judge is going to order, that I have them Mondays and Wednesdays and every other Thursday or every other Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that's joint custody. I go to the appeal court. It costs me $9,000 to get the transcript. Because every court action is shorthand. In order to get that into language that you can read, they have to transcribe it. There was 900 pages in our trial, 900 some pages. Transcript was that thick. Then you got to pay an attorney to read it all. I went through all that motion, and the only thing that I got out of that was I lost a day of visitation. And I'm thinking, God didn't give these kids to you. He didn't give the blessings to you. Why are you taking the blessings away from me? But that was it. It cost me a whole bunch of money to fight this. And the fight was brought to me. And I can go on and on about what the cost of this was. I mean, it was probably north of $150,000, probably closer to $200,000 we spent on this. It was horrendous. It's what I say. How much do we let into Scripture? How much do we let in before we say enough is enough? That's for you to decide. That's for you deep thinkers out there. When God said He's one, who can deviate from that? I don't know. But it was my position that, and my kids to this day, that Lutheran since I've been gone, I mean, that Lutheran church has had a, they had a pastor that would come forth and said he was basically gay, so they had to let him go. They got a new pastor in, the attendance was really down. Then they sent letters out to the whole congregation saying, if you do not attend every Sunday in this church, we're going to excommunicate you. Excommunication means we don't want you attending. We don't want you attending if you can't commit to every Sabbath day. And my daughters are like, we're done. We're done with this. And they're coming around. Slowly, but they're coming around. The older they get, and the more it makes sense to them, they're coming around. But it threw me into financial ruin. Judge threw me in jail because I was 300. He threw me in jail for 60 days because I was behind $3,000 on child support. 60 days. Makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense when you're already financially broke. It throws you in jail for 60 days when you can't make a dime. Didn't make no sense to me. But I found out. I found out my attorney was a Trinitarian. Found out the judge was a Trinitarian. Everybody knew that I was a Unitarian. And her attorney was a Trinitarian. 2 weeks prior to trial, my attorney calls me and says, I got it all worked out. You're taking your son for custody, and the girls are just going to have flop between you and Candy. I said, works for me. And I was to keep the marital home. So that last week, everything just blew up. We was headed to trial. And the conclusion after the trial, we had a 3-day trial. That judge looked at my wife and I, says, I have never, ever seen anybody treat their kids the way you do. He says, I feel so sorry for your kids. Because the judge took my 3 kids back in the chamber, asked them what he wanted, what they wanted. Every one of my kids says, I want both my mom and my dad. So they give her the sole legal custody, which I didn't have any. Sole legal custody means I didn't have any input on what them kids, how them kids were being brought up. Didn't have any authority. So what I know now today is there was money shuffled underneath the tables. Either the attorneys were bought out because during the trial, my attorney, he just sat on his thumb. He just sat on his thumb and basically he didn't do a thing. So it told me, I mean, he was a fireball before that. And it told me that there's been money. He threw me under the bus. There's been money exchanged underneath the table. Cash money. And you think I'm kidding you? This happens all the time. Attorneys get bought out. Judges get bought out. You cannot track cash. It's a game. This is the modern day mafia. When all this was going down, I joined Iowa Fathers. We did extensive research. We went to 6 courthouses in Iowa and got data, trying to get these laws changed for the changed for the better. We found out 85% of those 6, the mom was issued sole legal custody. You know what we also found out? We found out that whenever you pay child support, or it goes to child support, you can either pay at the courthouse or you can pay at the child support recovery unit, whether the custodian gets signed up with Child Support Recovery Unit or not. But we found out that every dollar that the Child Support Recovery Unit collects, they get that amount of money back in return from the federal government for their operating expenses. So if they collect $1 million a year through child support, for child support, they get $1 million back from the federal government for operating expenses. That's a conflict of interest. That is a conflict of interest. Because that judge knows that. They threw me in jail for that 60 days. There's only two of us in there. It holds 30 people. There's only two of us in there. How do I know? Because Thursdays was recreation day, and you got to get out of your cell and go around and play basketball and do whatever you wanted for an hour. There was only two of us in there. You know why? Well, I figured it out. They threw me in jail because there wasn't anybody in there to support the jail. It's against the law to throw somebody in jail for owing money. But my attorney wouldn't hear anything. And I don't know why, because he's bought out. Her attorney, her dad, owns 300-some acres. He's got money. He was bankrolling her the whole way. And he's still he's dead now, but he's still bankrolling her today. This is the modern-day mafia. Things that make you go, Anybody got any questions or concerns? Nobody? That's just my experience. It's been 25 years ago now. And I think my ex-wife hates me more now than she did back then.
You have a closing song, though.
All right.
Our closing song, let's turn to page number 207.